Me, I'm naturally a very quick person in so far as my emotions and temper is concerned. I'm very quick, and I'm having to learn in these times how it's so important to submit these emotions, these natural feelings to the Lord. And it's not even a matter of right and wrong. It's just that's who you are. That's who I am. That's just my nature. That's just how I've always been all my life, you know, very quick, very honest with my emotions, very expressive. And how even all those things, those natural components of our lives needs to be monitored, checked, and curtailed by the Lord. And it starts with us having to submit them before the Lord. All right? It pays to give the Lord attention to bring these things before the Lord. It means in so doing, when you make a conscious effort to bring this before the Lord, you're also telling the Lord that, hey God, I put you first, you know, in everything, that I don't get to feel what I want to feel. I don't get to behave the way I want to behave. I don't get to react the way I want to react. I want to know what you think first. You know, that's what it means to prefer the life of another. That's what love is. You're preferring the life of another. And when you do so, the Lord is honored. When you're bringing these things before the Lord, you're asking the Lord to check your emotions, check your behavior, check your reactions. You're honoring the Lord even in a very simple act of doing that. It means you're telling the Lord, as well to yourself and to powers that be, that, hey, I'm not going to allow myself to be first in everything. I'm not going to make me to be the first in everything that I do, I say, I feel. I'm going to make God to be the first consideration before anything else. And it takes practice, it takes time. You don't get to be where He is just like that overnight, folks. You don't just because you are called to a certain country with a specific task of being in a foreign land for two weeks with an itinerary, suddenly get this sort of, if I could use this word, you just know how to do it. You don't get it like that. It comes through the days and the hours of just labor, of discipleship, of just having to do what we've been doing in the last year and a half since the church is closed, to be faithful to the minutest of things in our lives, in seeking the Lord, in coming here, having to speak to you every week, without not knowing how big the crowd is going to be. I mean, guess what, guys? We are, in 3 months from now, we will be 1 year old, this work. And we are still very much the same people, with no new faces, which we had hoped early on that we would see, but we don't. And yet we continue anyway. I come in here and the tendency is to complain. The tendency is to be discouraged. The tendency is to be frustrated because things are not turning out the way that I thought we would, right? And that would be legitimate, right? Because we all have expectations in life. We all always have some sort of expectation or even self-entitlement in life that if we do this, we must get this. We seem to think that when we, for example, when we obey the Lord, we always expect there be a blessing that follows. That's just an expectation, right? And it doesn't really say in the Bible that it would happen, but we assume that it would happen because, hey, I've given my time, my money, my effort, my sacrifice to the Lord. So surely the Lord has to reward me in some way, right? So that's always the economy of our relationship with the Lord. The expectation, right, that if I give this to God, then God gives this to me. If I invest in this, then God gives me this. Like if we invest money in a stock, then we always expect that the stock will grow and then it will give us a profit in return. That's just how things in life work. We invest in something, we hope to gain profit for it. We hope that our investment will be doubled, tripled, quadrupled. But then you find out sometimes, it's not most times with the Lord, it's not always the case. That it's not so much the end result that is the objective, but rather it's the process, it's the journey. It's what the Lord is achieving in you and your character that counts for a lot more than the end result. You may not get the investment in return. You may not get the physical investment in return. The rewards or the blessings may not be apparent to you, but something is achieved in you. Some work of the Lord has touched you, and that to the Lord is the blessing. The forming of your character through the suffering, through the sense of even injustice, through the sense of even feeling let down by the Lord, disappointed by the Lord, maybe frustrated with God because, hey, I thought I excuse me, I gave you this, and then suddenly you don't give me this. Well, what's up? I thought, you know, if I obeyed you, if I sacrificed and all that, then I'm entitled to this. I expected this. This is my expectation. God, you should have done this. I follow everything by the book. I read the Bible, and that's how it's supposed to be, and I thought this is how it's supposed to end up in the end, but it's not. And then we get all disappointed, we get all frustrated, we get disillusioned, we start blaming God, we start pointing fingers, we say that I don't think God is what people say that He is. I don't think He's that loving, I don't think He's that good. In fact, if you ask me, He's very mean, He's nasty, He's out to get me, He's here to just discourage me, and He's just here to He's a sadist, you know, He enjoys my suffering. You know, suddenly we get to entertain all these thoughts. So, where was I? To go back to natural affinities, we don't get to feel, we don't get to expect, we don't get to get what we want. You know, this feeling of entitlement. We're always having to live moment by moment, week after week, month after month, and having to be called to a country like Sweden or to any place that God will call you to one day. You don't get to have that kind of authority and that kind of speaking if you have not been nurturing and cultivating such a life and a spirit in the ordinary days of your lives, right? So if for example, Chin had not been faithful, had not been fervent in his seeking of the Lord in all these days and hours of having to just be faithful to having to come here and to share with you, brothers, you know, and without any sight of any growth or new faces, and it's just to keep at it, then he would not have the authority to go over the other side of the world to speak what he speak and to speak in the way that he did, and to the point that it moved men to tears, to anguish, to cries, to wounds, exposed and touched on wounds that have long been there for 26 years from an Iraqi of all people who was in Sweden. So that's the requirement, guys. It's not just so much what we lose, but it's also the opportunities missed. All right, I think that's the thing that we all of us here today will never be able to comprehend, is to know that when we delay our obedience, what it costs us, not just in the immediate, but what it costs us even in the future. Because we never know what doors would have been opened had we been obedient. We will never know that. The best we could do is to speculate. Best we can do is just to imagine. But only the Lord will know that because of our delay of our obedience, what had been lost in the future. So we will never know if we have not been faithful to this one deed, if we have not been fervent, if we have not been vigilant, if we have not been faithful in having to do the necessary things in our lives on a daily basis, we wouldn't know what doors might have been closed because of, as a result of our disobedience, as a result of our delay. I would never know. And perhaps sometimes I feel as though that God is merciful in not letting us know, because if He did, I think we will be crushed under the weight of regret. We'll be crushed under the weight of guilt. If God were to show to you, like, hey guys, guess what? You know, say, hey Eugene, if you had obeyed me here, then you know this X would have happened, and you know, this door would have opened. And if you only knew that, wow, had I done this, then this would have happened. And then to know that is lost, I just wouldn't know I'll be able to live with myself. So thank, I guess in a way we have to thank the Lord for His mercies, for keeping things away from us, and how he shares with us and communicates to us things that are necessary and appropriate for our time, for our season. So there is mercy even in that, guys. Understand? We don't disobey the Lord to tempt His mercies, all right? To aggravate or to tempt His judgment. We don't do that. Knowing that there is a mercy doesn't mean we exhaust that mercy, and it can be exhausted. All right, God can say enough is enough. All right, I want you to know that as much as God's love is boundless, is wide, is vast, it's just enormous, and His mercies, you know, there is a point in time. Read your Bibles that the Lord says enough is enough, and that there is something that needs to happen. Otherwise, you guys are just going to go on continuing being destroyed. And unless I do something that severs that element of destruction or death in your life, it will continue until you're extinct. So the Lord, in a way, saves us from extinction. And He has every right to do so. But yet, through His grace, His love, and His mercy, humanity exists to today. Not just humanity, but even the people called Israel exist even to this day. So, wow, where was I? Turn with me to the book of Matthew. All right. I don't know how I'm going to do this tonight, how I'm going to tie in with what Chin has spoken, because I feel as though one of my considerations coming tonight was like, how do I keep in line in spirit with whatever he has been, because that's a very significant trip for him, as you have heard, and it is part of this ministry, it's of this ministry in fact, and how do I honor that with knowing just as much as I do, as you have heard. So we'll see. I'm trusting the Lord even now to tie in with the trip that he had just returned from. The title of my message tonight would be entitled, Be Ye Perfect. All right, Be Ye Perfect. Lord, I'm trusting you this hour that you would take charge and that you will honor yourself by disseminating your word that is in keeping with the spirit and season of Chin's life, and in particularly his trip in Sweden. Hey God, I trust not in myself nor my ability or even in self-confidence to deliver a word that honors you and honors your work from and through this place, seeking in you every moment, Lord, and trusting you for every sentence and every word that comes forth from my mouth, that God, it is anointed by you, that is given by you, spoken by you. So I commit this hour to your hands and to your more than capable hands, and even ourselves, even this vessel included, that God, you will cleanse this vessel and purify it, and all of us as well, in the reading of your word and the scriptures. So we bless you, we honor you this night in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that I used was the word perfect, and I know that many of us, I assume that many of us, when we think perfect, we think of something that's very, structured. You know, when we want to draw, for example, a perfect line, it means that it has to be a perfect line. It means that, you know, this is not considered a line, right? This is an imperfect line, obviously. Even if I was to draw a line like this, that's not even a perfect line. Because what we imagine to be a perfect line will be something that is straight from the top to the bottom, with no curves and no edges, with no bends, with nothing. So this is definitely not a perfect line. This is definitely not a perfect line. If you're going to want to put it from the top to the bottom, you see that this is bent, this is curved. In some way. So this is how we understand, most of us, I assume, perfection, right? When we want to make, when we imagine a table, a perfect table, the dimensions have to be symmetrical, right? That means you cannot have one shape that is long here or sharp here, and then an edge that is, like, this is not a perfect box. How about I do this, right? This will not constitute a perfect box, won't it? This is not a perfect box because there's a bend here. A box is supposed to have 4 points, but this doesn't have 4 points, this only has 3. So do you call it a triangle? No, not really, because there's a bend here. I guess you could call it a triangle because there's 3 points. So our understanding of perfection has to do with everything is the same. Everything is ordered. Everything looks the same. Everything has the same design, has the same look, has the same color, acts the same way, behaves the same way. That's our understanding of perfection. And also another word for a way of understanding perfection is flawless. What a perfect performance. A perfect performance may mean flawless. It may mean, wow, has no mistakes, has no room for error, nothing. If somebody said that, well, that was a perfect performance, it means that everything was played on point. If a pianist played something, a piece that was perfect, it means that there was no mistake at all. That's how we would think. That's how we probably would think perfection means. Or the one that we so commonly use, or that we so commonly hear, would be, well, nobody is perfect. Have you heard it before? If you haven't heard it, have you used it before? You know, if you make a mistake, when you make a boo-boo, as they say, do you say, well, nobody's perfect? So how we understand perfection has to do with being flawless, being without flaw, without mistake. So let's read in Matthew 5, verse 48. Now this is where the Sermon on the Mount to the Beatitudes begins. And for the sake of time, obviously we don't have that much time. On chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, you've all read this before. You've known this. You know, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You've heard this mentioned many times. So if we understand perfection as being flawless and without mistake, then we should know that when we hear a commandment like this from Jesus, a saying from Jesus, that it's impossible to attain. How can we there ever be perfect? If our understanding of perfection is to be without flaw, to be without mistake, to be a perfect box, to be a straight line, how could we ever hope in our lifetime to be perfect in that sense? Unless Jesus is talking about perfection in a different light. Unless Jesus means perfection not quite the same way we understand perfection to be. Where it's not about perfection as in every tree is the same height, every tree has the same look, every river looks the same, just like how the chairs you're sitting on now, like, you know, there's one type of chair and there's another type of chair, but all of them look alike. So we understand perfection like this. It has to be the same dimension, same quality, same color, same build, same everything. But what if I told you that the way in which God understands perfection is not so much as how we understand it that way, but rather perfection in the perspective of completion. Perfection as what I intended for this person. Alright? Perfection as in, this is what I want for you, and that's perfection. Now what I want from you to do may not be the same for what I want the other person to do. I want him to do something else. Alright? I want him to do something else, like give you an example. Say in a train, you know, in an old time train, they use heat to run the train, heat, right? And so they have to throw in all those the wood to get the fire up so that the there's enough heat to generate the train. So there's one person who's throwing all that wood in, but there's also a conductor, there's also a driver. So I want the driver to do what he's supposed to do. I want the person who's supposed to put the fire in there, the wood in there to create the fire. So that's perfect. I want their role. They both have different tasks, different roles. That to me is perfect. That to me, or what they're doing, is what they were intended to do. So in that same, in that way, that's what I mean when God sees perfection. It is how he intends it to be. Like when you look at nature, not everything is perfect, you know. Like not every tree looks the same. Not every tree is the same height. Not every tree has the same amount of branches or leaves on it. It's all different. But yet when we look at it as one whole big picture, it's perfect, isn't it? But that's not how we would have created the world. We would have created the world with straight trees, with the same height, with the same amount of leaves, with the same amount of branches. We all have it all coordinated, but not with God. In his creation, everything is perfect. Everything is as it should be. There's a different height, different branches. So therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I believe what this means is, as we'll read further on, I have a few more scriptures to run through with you, is that we are to strive for perfection in our relationship with the Lord. We are, meaning that whatever God wants for us, that's what we are to strive for. We may not be the finished article, but that doesn't mean that we stop striving to be the finished article. The fact is, we will never be perfect, we will never be complete, only until we are dead and gone, and we are transformed into a heavenly bodies. Then when we meet Jesus, hoping that we make it into the first resurrection, we see Jesus again, that's only when we are truly, truly complete. But we are now, right now, in this process of being approved unto God. We are now in this process of being shaped and being formed by the Lord. We only have this one life to make it right. We only have this one life. All right, one chance, one opportunity. We don't get second chance. Once we're dead, there is no second chance. All right, this is the only chance we're ever going to get. And so we are in this point of our lives now that we are being shaped for eternity. So I remember having a conversation with my family once, asking like, well, let's say if I was to die today, then when I'm transformed into my heavenly body at some point, does this mean that I'm really completely a different person, or am I still very much who I am, but without sin? I don't know if you can understand what I mean. That means like who I am now at my 28th year age, and if I died today and I wait until the first resurrection, I'm resurrected, am I still the same person I am then as I am when I, to the point I died, or am I just totally different? I have a different set of personality, I have a different way of speaking, you know, and so on. It's just, and I think the conversation went where it said, no, we actually still retain parts of our lives. Of course, now without sin, but we are still very much, at the point where we die, we are still very much who we are. So which means that there is so much more that I wish the Lord to work in me before I meet eternity. Because this is the one life that I have now to make it right. If I don't make it right now, if I don't change, if I don't allow the Lord's life to pervade in me more and more, then this is what I'll take with me to eternity. I have more room to change anymore in once I'm transformed into a spiritual body. So when Jesus says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it also means that there is no more excuse for us in moments of failures, of mistakes, where we can say to each other, nobody's perfect. Actually, the truth is, yeah, you're right that nobody's perfect, but you are supposed to be. You're supposed to strive for it. For the many times that I've heard people tell this to me, Eugene, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, I've always been disgusted with that usage, because I've always felt that when those friends of mine used to use that to me, that was an excuse for their misbehavior. That was an excuse for them not to be what they're supposed to be, what they're responsible to be, what they're responsible to do. Right? Let's say I told somebody, I told a Jeremy, I said, Jeremy, when I leave the house, I want you to paint this door. And I want you to paint this door well, all right? Go take the brown can inside the storeroom, and the only brown paint that we have, use that, and I want you, by the time I come back, which is about 4 or 5 hours from now, I hope that this is all done. I want it done, period. All right, I come back 5 hours later, and then I see that there's a big portion on the bottom that's not been finished yet. And I know that Jeremy is not loaded with so much work. He had only one job to do, which was just to paint the whole thing. He was free. I know his schedule. I know everything about his timetable. So I come back and I ask, I said, Jeremy, what happened? I said, you're supposed to paint the whole door. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I leave specific instructions that you were to use the brown paint from the storeroom to paint it completely and do it well? Yeah, la, I know, la, but you know, no one's perfect. So whenever you have somebody speak like this in that kind of way, in that kind of spirit, what you're trying to say is that I don't want to change. I can excuse my behavior is excused. Whereas for somebody who is concerned about, or rather is putting in the effort to want to be perfect, would have said, so sorry, I was just so lazy. I don't know what overcame me. I should have, but somehow again, you know, I let myself be so lazy. You understand? So to strive for perfection is important because it denotes your attitude, your approach to life, to situations. Which means if you're gonna say things like I'm not perfect, it shows your attitude, it shows your mindset that you're not interested at all to change. You're not putting God first, you're not taking what Jesus says seriously. Whereas if you were, you'd be quick to admit failure. You would be quick to say, yes, you're right. I don't know why I have this cycle in my life. And you know you want to get out of that cycle of your life quickly. Because you want to be perfected. Because you only have this one chance, this one life to make it right. Alright, Romans 12 verse 2. Right? You know, I usually like to read several scriptures before I get into a specific scripture, but again, for the sake of time, I'm just going to zone in on verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's that word again. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And here Paul talks about that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There is your best, there is your good intentions, and then there is God's best. All right? There is God's perfection. And I think I want to shift gears a bit to talk about perfection as we are approaching perfection. We are not the finished article now as it is, but we are walking towards it. Now, you see, when we are saved initially, when the Lord visits us very early on in our lives, or whenever He does, many things of our theology, our understanding of God, are incomplete. In fact, they're very young, they're infant, right? They are kindergarten at level at best. So, does God intend for us to stay at that level of our infancy in our salvation? Or does the Lord intend for us to grow? Obviously, the Lord intends for us to grow. And sadly, for so many Christians, we seem to think that just because when God enters our lives for the first time, that this is where God wants us to be, or this is all that God has to give. But we forget that we are meant to grow in life, and that whatever we understand in part is meant to see the whole. Whatever we see in part now is meant at some point to see the whole. That's why there are many things right now, even the Bible, that remain a mystery to us. Do you know that? Like the prophecies, for example, there are many prophecies that have been made in the Bible that have not been fulfilled yet. So these prophecies only show a picture in part. All right? They show only like a blueprint. Think of it as a blueprint. A blueprint is important because it shows to you how the buildings ought to be made. But the point of a blueprint is only so that we will see the structure come to fruition. We see it built. We see, oh wow, what was used to be on paper, now suddenly I see like it's a 20, 30 story building. So prophecy in that sense is like a blueprint of what things is to come. And much like salvation that comes into our life at first, it's meant for us to grow more and more and more. And that's what it means when we are to seek His perfect will for our lives, is that we don't just rest on our laurels. We don't just get lazy. We just don't like, oh, okay, God just came into my heart. He forgave me of my sins, and that's it. That's all good. That's all. That's all I ever needed. I just need to know that God came to forgive my sins because He loved me so much. That's not how it works. We have to study and approve ourselves unto God by seeking that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Which means in every area of our lives, which means in our pursuit of truth, in our daily conduct, in our relationships in our lives, how that has to be sought after, how that has to be kept. Prove it. So there's your best, there's your perfection, but then there's also what God wants, which is above every other thing, should be above every other thing. I have ideas of what I think is best for my life. Alright? I want you to know, as I stand here before you today, I'll be lying to you if I told you, Eugene, do you not know what you want in life? So therefore, when God gave it to you, that's the only thing you had in mind? No. It's harder for me, for any of us, to know what we want in life. And yet, if you find out that what you want naturally in your life is not what God wants from you, and you have to give up one. You can't keep both. All right? When God is asking you to do something, you can't do the same thing You can't do what you want and do what God wants. As the Bible says, you can't serve two masters, you serve one master. There's only one master, there's only one God. And thank the Lord that there is no in-betweens, that there's no grace, that with God there's no gray area, there's no maybes. Or in-betweens. A lot of us like to practice this thing called in-between Christianity, which is like, I keep what I want, which is not bad, which is not sinful, but I also want to do what God wants me to do. It doesn't work that way. So I stand before you to tell you that I know what I want in life. I know what, if given to my preference, what I think is best for me. But it's not the same with what I know God wants for me. So I have to give up something. I have to give up either what God wants for me or give up what I want for myself. And that is painful, guys. That is painful to know that God requires something of you that is very close to your heart, that you've probably even nurtured in your mind for so long. To give that up over something that the Lord wants for you, that's obedience, that's sacrifice, that's God's perfect will. And you can't sit there and say, oh, nobody's perfect. No, yeah, you're right, but what does the Bible say? Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to be. So there's no excuse next time when I come back home and I say, hey, why is this door not painted? You can't look at me. By right, we should be looking at each other saying that, oh, nobody's perfect. Because that's just an excuse. That's a very lame excuse. That's a way of telling God that I'm only willing to paint so far, but no further. And how can that be? How can I ask you to paint a door fully and then the whole bottom is just completely unpainted? How is that complete? How is that perfect? So if that applies even to having to give the instruction to a person who should paint the whole door, how much more does it mean for when God says He wants to fill you completely to the point that your habits, your nature itself changes, that your nature and Him are so closely related. In fact, your nature and His nature are one and the same. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. So I spoke earlier that prophecy is partial, right? I spoke about how we are also in that sense, in this human flesh that we inhabit now, we are partial. We are not complete yet. Not until we die and we are transported and we are... Hopefully, guys, God willing, every one of us makes it through the first resurrection, which means we've made it. Which means that we have been found faithful by God. We are judged to be overcomers, and therefore now have been resurrected along with the saints in times past. So this is the great chapter of love. We're not going to read that, but rather we're going to start in verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So when you say that you are not perfect, you're right, but that's because right now we're only partial. All right, there's a principle, there's a dual principle here. As we're talking about prophecy, there are prophecies that are waiting to be fulfilled, yes. But as a principle, there are things in life, in our lives now, between us and the Lord, that are partial. Like, God, I'm half done. I live this half right now and I'm half done. I'm not perfect. But God, I need to be well done. I need your complete work to come upon me as soon as you can. That even though I'm not perfect, I want to be perfect. I need to be perfect. I want to approve myself to be perfect. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The point of it is the perfect will come at some point. All right. The point is that the perfect must come. Jesus coming again has to happen. Jesus is the King. We all agree to that, right? You've heard that in every church that you've gone to, that Jesus is the King, ruling and reigning. But if you think of it, is He really ruling and reigning right now on earth? Is every tongue confessing, every knee bowed that Jesus Christ is Lord? But yet we call Him King. Right? you've heard it how many times that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. We understand, yeah, we all agree, yes, we not. But do you know in actuality, Jesus ain't here? Have you seen Jerusalem recently? Have you seen Mount Zion? Have you checked to see whether Jesus is there reigning now? As he's meant to be? He's not there. But in principle, he is King. He is Lord. He is ruler because it's partial. What we have now is partial. But that is only with the intention that it's going to find fulfillment. That Jesus will come back again. Alright? Jesus will return. That is the perfect plan of the Father. That it will happen. But between now and then, we are responsible as Christians to prove ourselves unto God. Approve ourselves unto Him. To perfect His will in our lives. We are living this life now so that our lives are perfected in Him. Right? What is partial now? We'll find physical completion if we made it to the first resurrection. But for now, in our hearts, in our nature, in our spirit, it's not perfected yet. We're still very much the, as they say, the unfinished product. We're still very much a diamond in the rough. We are still very much rough around the edges. Have you ever heard, are you familiar with these expressions? I hope you are. It's like meat that's not cooked. It's not even half cooked. It's not even cooked. It's meant to be cooked in order for it to be consumed. So we marinate it. All right? We marinate it and do whatever we want to do, seasoning on it, before we cook it. But in principle, that thing is going to be cooked. Because why else would you marinate the meat? Why would you marinate meat for? So you can just toss it? No, in principle, it's meant to be cooked. So in that same way that the Lord is wanting to marinate us, wanting to work things in us, because meat on its own is not tasty. If you just cut up a cow or chicken and you just toss that piece of flesh into the fire or whatever it is that you use to cook, and with no seasoning, with nothing, it's flat, it's empty, it's not complete, it's not how it's meant to be consumed. So the Lord is wanting to add the flavors into our lives that pleases Him, the sweet aroma into us, so that it comes out to Him as a sweet smelling savor. He wants to work in us His perfect will, so that what is to come in the physical is fulfilled already in the spiritual. Oh man, how did I get here? Do you understand that what is going to happen in the physical realm, where Jesus will come again, where we will be, when we die and we make it to the first resurrection, we are reborn as spiritual beings. What God wants to do with us now in our earthly lives is to fulfill the spiritual principle in us first, before there is an actual. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He's King of this world. But He's not yet. But in principle, He is. And He wants to see that accomplished in our lives, in the church. He wants to see His perfect will accomplished in the church. He wants to see a church adorned with His nature. He wants to come back to a bride that has His own nature, has His own flavor, has His perfect will, in order to be married with us. You think we, all of us now here, maybe someone else is, but you think we're all ready for marriage with Jesus now? If Jesus would come back, do you sincerely believe you are ready for that? Not just individually, but let's think about it collectively. As a church, by and large, do you really think that we are ready to be married with Jesus, the church? At the state that we are in, now, that we find ourselves in, with the condition of this world, do you really think that we are ready to be married with Jesus? I don't think so. So there is a process, there is a journey of having to be prepared, of being perfected, of having His nature to be embedded into us. Alright, that is perfection. Perfection is not like what I just wrote, I drew a straight line, four points to a box. That's not perfection at all. That is as God intends it. That is perfection. What God wants, that is perfection. Not having what I want, but preferring what God wants for me. Having to lay down what I want, that's perfection. And the cost and the strife, the struggle of having to go through situations that are unfortunate, that are unfavorable to you, And yet, you coming off of that situation with character, with a love for God, with trusting God, feeling powerless, feeling vulnerable, feeling like you don't have it all. Not just feeling, but rather you really don't have it all. Going through a country like Sweden, where your bag has just been stolen, where you have nothing but your clothes and your shampoo, but the only thing left, the only saving grace you have is just your phone. That's what happens. That's the perfect will of God. And yes, at that moment when your bag is lost, how can you think about God's perfect will? How can any of us in our natural senses be feeling that this is God's perfect will? Give you an example. How can, if I was in his shoe, how could I be looking up and checking for the information of where my train is leaving, and then by the time I look down, it's gone? How can I be thinking, okay, this is God's perfect will? Oh, you're nuts. How can any of us do that? But yet, guys, we are made to recognize that. We are made at some point, not immediately, because obviously our natural senses is the first thing that reacts to it. Oh my goodness, why did I miss the bag? I should have. Then there's so many what ifs. There's so many whys. There's so many how comes. There's so many if only, if only, if only. Lesson learned. At the point when you're back, or maybe the first thing you can think about is, who's that guy? Who's the son of a gun? I'm going to get him. If I can find him right, I'll bash him to a million pieces. So all these are human sentiments. All these are what we want. All these are what we feel. All these are what we are natural to. But it's not the perfect mind and will of the Lord. You have to see that and prefer the Lord with a big sigh, with a deep and deep sigh of powerlessness, of vulnerability, of, it's unexplainable. Lord, this must be what you want. But at the same time, it still doesn't discount your responsibility of having to have been more vigilant over it. You also know that there's a humanity to it that the Lord allows. Yes, the Lord even takes that into account. You're allowed to feel as though, like, as much as it's the Lord's will, that I should have done better. There's still the permissible human feeling that you're allowed to feel, that I should have been more responsible over it. I should have been more diligent and more mindful, not be so careless. But at the same time, you see that there is perhaps what the Lord is trying to do, achieve something in you, and what is to come in the next few weeks, few days. All right, and that is the perfect will of the Lord. Now, see, if all of us, given to our natural senses, if we went there and it got stolen, our minds can lead us to a point where we could even say, God, I came all the way to this country, spent all this money, all this time to come to this very cold, bitter winter, the worst it's been for 25 years, and this is what you give me? This is what you let happen? This is what you allow? I'm here to serve your people. I'm here to preach. I'm here to give to your people. I'm not here to one thing. I'm not here to get some money and cash for myself. I'm not here on a crusade to raise funds for myself or the ministry. Nothing. I'm just here to give to your people. And this is what you allow to happen to me? See the entitlement? See the assumption that, hey, I'm here, I'm doing God's work, and so I'm entitled to you protecting me. Hey, why didn't you protect me? Why have all the bags that are here in this station, why was mine the one that was picked? Could it not have been that person over there? Look at the fella, he's drinking, he's drunk, he's so fat, he's so useless, he looks like he's just cursing all his mouth away, and his wallet is right there at the cocktail table. Why can't you allow that fella who stole mine? Go steal that person's wallet. You see the mind that can go astray? Come on, guys. Am I the only one who thinks something like that if that happened to you? Come on. Am I the only one that would think anything like that? I'm going as outrageous as I can be, but guess what? Our emotions can get as more outrageous as what I just did. Come on. Let's be honest here. Would you not think that? God's servant, ma? I'm God's servant. Of all people in this train station, I'm the one who got robbed? God, weren't you supposed to look out for me? Hey, I thought people were praying for me. I thought you had your angels guarding me. I thought you had your angels to protect me. And yet, here I am. I just started. I mean, God, I just started. I just landed. I'm here. And this happens. I mean, some of you are smiling now, but guess what? At some point, if not in this case, in other cases and situations in your life, you have thought about it. You have given yourself to those emotions. You have given yourselves to that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality. And it shows to you and I, it proves to you and I our view and understanding of who God is. that is not complete, that is not perfect. That we still in our hearts, in our minds, have an image of God who is not as God, is not God as He is. It is a God after our fashion, it's a God after our making, it's a God after the best intentions, the best we can imagine, the best we can think, but it's not the best at all. It's not good enough. It's not right enough. It's not perfect. Alright, so why does God give us things in part? Why? For what? And so when God comes to you with His salvation, the first thing you do feel obviously is forgiveness, right? When you were first introduced to this faith called Christianity, wasn't forgiveness the first one of the first things that you heard about this faith? It was, wasn't it? God is here to forgive you. You know, and then followed by or preceded by God loves you. Or maybe it's God loves you first, then followed by God forgives you. I guess that's the first technique of evangelism, is having to have these two key words and elements, love and forgiveness, because this world needs to be loved because we are so unloved, and we need to be forgiven because we're not forgiven. We can't forgive ourselves even. Don't ever subscribe to the belief, side note, don't ever subscribe to the belief that you have the power to forgive yourself. You probably heard it through the media. You probably heard it through all forms of self-help manuals or books or textbooks that says forgive yourself. There is nowhere in the scripture that says you can forgive yourself. Nowhere would you ever find in the scripture that says forgive yourself. All right, and it should never be in any church, in their beliefs, in their doctrines, in their theology that says you have to forgive yourself. Because if you can't forgive yourself, then why do you need God to forgive you? Since why would we need God's forgiveness if we can forgive ourselves? You know, there was a time in my life I used to use that. I said, God, I know that God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. That's what. So basically, what I was telling my dad at the time, I was so young and naive, foolish and stupid, was I was telling him that I'm bigger than God because God's forgiveness is not enough. I have to forgive myself. That's lies. That's deceit. That's not of God. That's of the devil. So don't sit there and think to yourself, I know God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself. No, no such thing. That's pride. That's ego. That's got nothing to do with God. That's got nothing to do with the purity of forgiveness. If God forgives you, He forgives you. And you need no one else to forgive you. You need no other power, right? You don't need, I can't forgive myself. There's no such thing. If God has truly forgiven you, then you are forgiven. Alright? Rest assured on that truth. Rest assured on that truth. So, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So why does God sometimes give us bits and pieces? Why doesn't God give us the full picture? Right? We are in a journey of life when circumstances don't make sense. When we don't have the answers to it all, and we wish we did, and we think as though that if we had the answers right, life would be so much easier, right? We like to think that if, let's say, we knew where the end was, then it makes the journey so much easier. But if you do that, then you remove the element of faith, you remove the element of God having to change you and your nature to conform to what the end is. If you knew everything from start to finish, then why would you need faith to begin with? Why would you need to trust in God? Why would you need to trust Him step after step, week after week, day after day, month after month, line after line, book after book? Why would you have to trust Him then? So why does God give you in part? It's the hope is knowing that it's for something that will be completed, for perfection. So this life that we live now, yes, it seems long, it seems hard at times. I'm telling you right now the same way I'm telling myself. When I go through my job, when I go through the humdrum, when I go through the daily routines and chores of my life with my wife and the house and the bills and the cleaning, the all these things, the necessary, the cares of this world. When I'm going through all of that, it takes character, it takes focus, it takes strength to be able to hold on to the truth, knowing that we are in this life only for a short time. I know that 60, 70, 80 years seems like a long time, but when you compare it to eternity, the mind will tell you that it seems very short. But of course, we are so given to our naturalness. We're so given to what we want. We're so given to how we feel, our emotions, what we think at a certain time. Our mood swings. Have you ever woken up feeling not good? Ah, yeah, Monday, lah. I love the weekends, but then when Monday comes around, it's like, oh, reality comes back. You ever heard of this phrase? Not like, I love Saturday mornings. Saturday mornings are like the hopeful, the idealistic, the happy time. You know, it's a weekend, woohoo. Then we wake up Monday morning, oh, it's back to the Monday blues. It's back to reality again. And it's those times that really test you, those Monday mornings. Those are the times, those when you just don't feel like it, they really get you. And it's incumbent upon us to stay faithful. It's to focus that, hey, we're only here just for a short time. That what is partial now in our lives, what this struggle, this circumstance, is part of the long journey and process of what God is doing in my life. And He's preparing me for eternity. He's perfecting in me His perfect will. I don't like it. I naturally abhor it. But trust in the Lord that as you give yourself to Him more and more and more, it gets easier as you go. Saying yes to the Lord gets easier as you go. All right, it's tough in the beginning when you have to say yes to Him because you're not used to it, because you're used to living your life, giving yourself to your thoughts all your life. But the more you say yes to the Lord, the easier it becomes. Now, I read this phrase that it says that it's easier to build a child up than to change an adult. All right, it's easier to build a child up than to change an adult. So hopefully in your infant faith, you are learning the proper things. You're learning the foundational things. You're more than learning it, you're practicing it. Because your foundational years, your early years in this program, they're very vital. All right, for most of you who are young in the faith, who are new to the relatively new to the program, less than 3 years, less than 5 years, these are your foundational years. Because if you were receiving erroneous teachings now, then can you imagine 10 years from now, if for the first 10 years of your faith you're receiving just bad theology, just bad stuff, then it's going to take maybe another 10 years for all those to be removed before new theology can be put in. You know, when the children of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Or rather, sorry, I wouldn't, no, sorry, wrong story. Moses, who was in Egypt for 40 years as an Egyptian, he left the wilderness, and he was there for how long, guys? Before he came back, another 40 years. So God had to undo everything that Egypt did for 40 years in 40 years. Seems to be the principle here. So thank the Lord that at this, as for some of you, if not most of you, that at this young journey of your life, that you are amongst us, and that you are learning this very, and even in your programs that you are in, I hope that you are getting very good and solid foundations in your faith, understanding of the faith. And that's very, very crucial, essential. So why does God give us bits and pieces? Why? It's for the purpose of the whole. And let me warn you in saying this, that if you do not allow the Lord to bring to pass that which is whole, but only keep that which is partial, even that can be taken away. Guys, I speak on experience when I say that I've seen many people's lives hold on to that which is partial. And the partial, don't get me wrong, is of God, alright? God gives to us bits and pieces. He does. Only so that we may grow further and further and further to the point that it's completed, or that the partial is made full. But he never means for us to stay in the partial. It only means to last for a while. It only is a point of transition. All right, the partial is here only so that the fulfillment will come. We are here just like how we are here in this life. We only live for so long on this earth, in this flesh, in this body. We only live for so long, 50, 60, 70, 80 years before we pass on, and hopefully, God willing, we make it in the first resurrection, as I mentioned. But never stay in the partial. Your security is not in the partial. God reveals to you things in partial only so that it will be fulfilled in fullness, perfected. He never means for us to stay in the partial. Because if we do, then that which is partial will even be taken away. And that, guys, is judgment. That in itself is, I have no words for it, guys. It's a very sad thing to see people who come so close, and yet they're so far. That's the picture of what happens, is that they come so close, and yet so far. Like the children of Israel, they had seen all the plagues of Egypt just to get them delivered. They even crossed the Red Sea. And even that, before they crossed the Red Sea, they were complaining. And only to come so far, right? Because them being delivered out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, that was not the promise. The promise was that they would enter into the promised land. That was the fulfillment, right? That was the whole. That was the perfect. That's what God wanted. Yes, getting out of Egypt was important. It's part of it. It's the partial. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the promise. Right? But in this moment now that you're going through uncertainty, when the Egyptians are just around us, and yes, there is this pillar of fire that's helping us. By the way, what a demonstration. Even with a pillar of fire that is blocking the Egyptians, they still didn't even believe the Lord. Anyway, Moses pleading on behalf of Israel stays God's hand from judging them there and then, and parts the Red Sea for them to cross, the whole of Israel to cross. And even so, after all that has happened, that is still not God's perfect promise yet. It is still in the process of finding fulfillment. And they have come so far. So far, the plagues have happened, the murmurings, the complainings, all that has happened, and yet they come so far and they waste it. They're destroyed because they didn't fulfill, they didn't see the promised land. They didn't enter into God's promise. They didn't come into the whole. They did not seek after that which is perfect. If they had known the perfect heart and mind of the Lord and sought after it, went for it, then they would not have complained. Then they would have crossed that Red Sea. Then they would have received the Ten Commandments. And then they would have walked, and who knows, they may not have even have to be in the wilderness to wait for a whole generation to pass on. Who knows? What? Let me give you an example. Remember I said that if we delay our obedience, we don't know what is lost. Remember I talked about that very early on. So imagine if Israel had been faithful. Imagine if Israel had obeyed the Lord there and then, at that place. Do you think that 40 years of having to wait for a whole generation to be wasted away would have happened? We'll never know, would we? But something in our gut tells us that I don't think that would have been necessary. Had Israel not been the complaining people that they were, but were given to the heart and mind of the Lord just as Moses was, had they been given to God's perfect will, perhaps that didn't need to happen. Perhaps Moses having to throw those tablets and the earth eating and swallowing them up and having to create an idol after his image may not have need to happen. Speculation, guys, I don't know. But something in my gut tells me that Moses didn't have to do that, and the earth didn't need to swallow them up. So that is the danger, brothers and sisters, of remaining in something that is partial for too long. All right, holding on to something in your life that God has given that is partial for too long. You are meant for growth. You are meant for perfection. You are meant to fulfill the heart and mind of the Lord in your life and through your life. Otherwise, if you become stagnant, if you become stale, then you're rotting. You're rotting. Your condition is rotting. Your nature is rotting. Your faith is rotting to non-existent anymore. And that is why we're seeing so many people whose faith is just the fire in their souls. They're just extinguished, guys. They go to church, they do their tithes, they do their good works, they are signing up for more sessions than they've ever been, for workshops, and they're more committed than ever before. They're elderly now, they're 40, they're 50, maybe 60, they're retired, they're living off the savings of their lives, and now they're giving themselves more to church activities than ever before and programs. But that fire, that partial thing that has been there for so long, it has destroyed them, has destroyed the zest, has destroyed the desire, has destroyed the genuineness, the sincerity, the perfection of the Lord in their lives.
And they're unable to move forward, and they wonder why. Because they hold on to something that is called half-truth. They hold on to something that is only a fragment. They hold on to something that's only partial. And they're right. They're right in saying that this is of God. It is of God, but that was not its ultimate purpose. That was not its goal. The partial was given to you only for a season and point in your life, only so that you may cross over and into the land of promise, because this is not my perfect will. You to be caught before the Red Sea, and you even crossing the Red Sea and being there, that's not where I want you to be. I've always wanted you to be here in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and that you are willing to go through anything to get it. You're willing to bear the cost. You're even willing to pay the price, whatever it takes to obtain it, because you only want one thing, and that is His perfect heart and His perfect will. Guys, it's not even... When you strip it all away, it's got even nothing to do with the promised land as a physical location at all. You don't even care. All you care about is what God wants. You understand? I don't want you to be locked in at all. Oh, this is the promised land. It's not even about that, because in the end of the day, a person who's caught up with the heart and mind of the Lord only wants what God wants. That insofar as that, if it's not the promised land here, if it's there, then it's there. It's not even the land per se. You get it? It's not, let's say the land is in Petaling Jaya, and all of a sudden God says, I want Terengganu. I want the promised land to you is Terengganu. You don't mind Terengganu. And in fact, you don't even care if it's Terengganu or Petaling Jaya. You only care what God wants for you. Get it? Let's say God says, I promise you 10 million. All right, I'll promise you 10 million. And all of a sudden, God takes away the 10 million. And it's God's perfect heart and mind. You don't care whether it's 10 million ringgit in your account or not. You get it? Some of us, we're so focused on the end goal. We're so focused on the gift. We're so focused on the blessing that we forget the blessor. The blesser. It's not even about the promised land. It's not even about the 10 million. Because with or without it, right, as long as it's the perfect mind and will of God, right, I'm content. I'm fine. But if this is the means of which I need to attain that which is perfect, to conquer this land, this promised land given to us by God, then by God, I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill that promise. That's the purity of the pursuit, guys. To know that in the end, it's not even about the 10 million. To know in the end, it's not even about the promised land. In the end, it's about the heart and mind of God. And when you've given yourself to something partial for 50, 60 years of your life, and you're retired, and you think that now is the time for you to capitalize and to venture forth into the kingdom and build and grow the kingdom, that's, oh my goodness, it's been overused to the point that it's losing its power and effect. It's cheap now. The fire's long gone. They're stuck with the partial. And it's whatever they do, whatever they say, whoever they're with, their relationships, it's become powerless. No more authority, no more word, no nothing. It's just now, it's what they're giving themselves to is just an organization. It's just through plans and procedures and methods and techniques and workshops and you know, outline formats and all the things that they've been taught. They've learned the trick of the trade, as they say. You know, you spend time in a place long enough, you learn how to behave and act and do it the way the organization, the church does it. It's not how God does it. That's not perfect. Yeah, you may think it's perfect because, hey, everything is straight, what? Everything is every box is 4 points. That's perfect, what? Every tree looks the same. Every branch, every leaf is the same color, the same everything. But it's not the perfect mind and heart of God. It may be yours. It may be ours. It may be human ingenuity, human cleverness, engineering. But it's not of God. And is that worth it? It's not. You read your Bibles carefully. Every time anyone who's ever substituted his word for God's word, it ends up in destruction. Every time we fake what is authentic, we fake that which is God by replacing it with our own, it destroys us. If we stick with the partial for too long and it doesn't fulfill what it's intended for, that good thing that came from God can destroy you. It did with the people of Israel. And you don't think that it will happen to you and me. It will. It can. It has. It's still happening to now. So we're playing with dangerous fire here when we think that we can hold on to that which is partial. We fool ourselves into thinking that if we can be if we can just remain in our infant state, we still go to church, we still believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, we believe that He saved me, and I believe in God, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, so it means I already sing the sinner's prayer already, I don't need to grow, as long as I just stick to this simple understanding of God, of that, you know, that I am forgiven, Jesus forgive me, Jesus loves me, I also love God, and if I do every sin, everyone say, well, I go before God, I confess my sins, and He's there to forgive me, I'm fine. Then be careful, guys. If that's your safety zone, that's not safe at all. All right, that's not where God wants you to be. Because what God gave to you in His love, in His mercy, in His grace, in His forgiveness is only partial for you to only fulfill the whole. Because that's not where God wants you to be. To be delivered out of Egypt, just simply to be delivered out of Egypt, is not the point of it at all. At the very heart, at the very essence, at the very core, the principle of it all is having to get you to be, to one, the perfect mind and heart of the Father. Again, it's not even about the promised land. You're fine. If you're truly in touch, connected with the heart and mind of God, it's fine whether you have that promised land or not. Whether you have that 10 million or not. It doesn't matter. And he will test you. He can test you. Because it's shown if one day God seemingly takes away the 10 million, will you still love Him then? Will you still want Him then? Do you still count as God's perfect will? Because He took it away. That's perfect. It's what He wants. Will you still accept that? Or do we still live with this assumption, with this self-entitlement? Came all this way here to Denmark and I got my bag stolen. Come on, God. Come on. I spent all this money, you know, and this is what happens. Come on, God, you couldn't even look after my bag. You see that? Natural affinities. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. What? It's only just what? It's only just what? You know, it's only fair. It's only fair. You know, God, I give you this whole time, and you can't even look after my bag. That's all I ask. Wow. Okay. So I'm learning from this experience. I'm being reminded even as well at this time now that how we should not be quick into giving into our own feelings, to our own immediate rightful, natural happens, but we are not meant to. If we're going to grow and grow more into this faith, then we're not meant to. All right. I just want to end by saying this, maybe just real quick, Maria. I'm sorry that I'm going past the time. 1 Peter 5:10. I think I should end with this. 1 Peter 5. All right. 1 Peter 5. I hope you're there already. 1 Peter 5:10. Or maybe we should just read from verse 8. It kind of blends better. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. On the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So whatever the suffering, whatever the pain, whatever the circumstances you find yourself in, having your bag stolen from you, take heart. The perfect will of God is working in you. He will do that. All you got, He will do the rest. You say yes to Him, let God do the rest. You submit, you obey, let God do the rest. You don't worry about that 10 million. Don't worry about that promised land. Just give in to Him. He'll take care of the rest. He'll make sure that your enemies don't ever touch you. He makes sure that even the elements don't get in your way. He makes sure He will even strengthen you to overcome your enemies. All you got to do is just that simple gesture. All right? Not easy, simple gesture of trusting the Lord. This partial thing, Lord, I don't want the partial. I want the full. I want the perfect. I know this partial is given to me for a purpose to bring me closer to your heart, and that's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what it's meant for. This is who God is. God, you are so patient with us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know that if you know us so well that even if you gave us the full now, we wouldn't know how to appreciate it.
but that we were made to wait for it. We were made to suffer for it. That's why when the fulfillment comes, it's joy unspeakable. Because I've waited for this for so long. I've anticipated this for so long. I've only seen the partial. Even the partial has gotten me excited, has gotten me invigorated. And can you imagine when the fullness comes? Can you imagine when the fulfillment, the promised land comes? Oh, boys, we'll cherish it. We will love it. We will guard it. We'll be jealous for it because we've anticipated for it. Because we have hold on to something that is partial, knowing so well that this is only just for a while. It's something greater is going to come. It's meant to come. And when we have gone through the process of appreciating and honoring the partial, the transitions of our lives, the mundane things of life, then when the fulfillment comes, the big picture arrives, in the complete what appears before us, oh guys, we will cherish it. We won't be like a kid, we won't be like an infant who gets a keys to a Ferrari and then we just crash it the moment we have it. We just bang and whatever. But because we know how long, how hard it has taken us to walk this journey, how difficult, how costly it has been, then we know that this pearl, this promise of God, this complete will and perfect will of God is something to be cherished. It's something to never be let go. It's something to be jealous over, to guard over, that you will give your life for it. You'll give your life to it. And that's what's required, guys. That's the faith we're talking about. That are you willing to go? Are you willing to follow Jesus so far, even to the point it costs your own life? Not that it might, but that you are even. But more importantly, you are willing to give up your own life without hesitation, without doubt. Is that where the faith is right now? Ask yourself, as I'm asking myself this question. No, don't give me the answer, as I won't give you mine. But really, ask. Are you at the point of your faith in your walk with the Lord right now, where you are willing to give your life up for it? Have you suffered enough? Has it cost you enough? Have you paid the price enough to say that, you know what, this is the pearl of great price and that I'm willing to sell anything and everything in order to obtain it? I'm willing for the perfect. I want the perfect. I don't want the partial. I want the whole. So Lord, we thank you tonight that Lord, you will come again to continue to minister to us throughout the night, throughout the week. Lord, once again, we seek your heart, your mind for your perfect will. Let's stand, please, of even this church and this ministry. We join tonight, O Lord, with the saints across the nations of the world, that, Lord, your plans and your purposes, the perfect plan and purposes, will be fulfilled in and through us, in your church, O God. Not just in nations, in governments, in politicians, O Lord, or political parties, but, Lord, in the church. You called the church to be the very manifestation of yourself. You didn't call a politician. You didn't call Najib. You didn't call prime ministers and presidents and kings and queens. You called the church. You called those who are called sons and daughters of God to be the very representation, manifestation of your glory. And how else can we manifest that and glorify you, Lord, in our lives? Unless you are our life. Unless, oh God, we are willing and we are willing to have you to fill our lives completely to the point we are willing to give our lives for it and to purchase it with anything, any means, so Lord, necessary that will cost us. So God, work in us still, working us deeper, Father, deeper and deeper every week, oh God. Let it be pointed in our chest. Let it be impressed upon us in our chest, in our hearts, Lord, to a point that we even feel it physically, that God, this is the God of righteousness, of holiness, and you, and it means to penetrate us. It means to fill us, Lord. It means to complete and perfect us, O Lord. Every day, every week, and every month, year of our lives, regardless, or rather through all the circumstances, through all the relationships, O Lord, the hardships and the sufferings that we go through in life, the misunderstandings, Lord, the tensions, the strives, the injustices, the unfairness, oh God, that life throws at us. And yet all this while, you are there to accomplish your perfect plan, your will in our lives. So God, thank you once again for every one of us here. Continue to build us, strengthen us, oh Lord, for the days ahead. God, come and help us in our unbelief. Help us in our unbelief, O God. Spur us forward. Come on, let resurrection life flow from our lives. Let it not be our lives anymore. Let it be your life. Let it be not be partial. Let it be full. Let it be complete. Let it not just be infants drawing on milk anymore. But Lord, bring us into heart meat. Things that are meant for us to masticate, O Lord, and to digest, to consider. O Lord, help us in our understanding, even in our minds. Cleanse us, Father, with the reading of Scripture, that, Lord, you will renew us, Father. Renew us so that you may perfect us. Come, O God, and fulfill your work in and through us. This church and the book that is around the corner, God, help us, guide us in this, O Lord. Let your hands be upon it, from the editing to the publishing to every aspect and process, O Father, where the book will go, the hands that will that lay hold on it, the minds that and the eyes that will read it, Father, captivate them, not towards the ministry, but Lord, to you, Father, to you. That, Lord, no glory, no iota, Lord, will come back to us, or even the writer, but Lord, it goes all to you. God, that is what we pray. That is what we want, Father. This is your heart. This is your mind. Oh, Lord, it's not about our fame or our reputation or the money or any of these things. God, it's your heart. It's your mind that needs to be communicated to your saints, whoever they may be. So, Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon even the delivery of these books and where and the places it will find itself in. My God, thank you so much for who you are. Continue to remind us of your love, your faithfulness to us. Remind us, Father, or let us stay reminded, O God, every day as we're going through the humdrums, through the natural things of our lives anyway, the importance of having to be faithful and to be vigilant in our pursuit of you. We bless you. We love you because you first love us. Increase that love in us. So let us be lost in wonder and praise as that hymn we sung just now. That, Lord, we are lost in wonder and praise. Let us be beside ourselves. Have we known a God that makes us to leap for joy and just to be beside ourselves, to be filled with love, with wonder, with awe, oh Lord? Have we known a God like this? That, Lord, you have been so good to us that we are almost at loss. We are at loss for words. Where we are just beside ourselves, where our heart leaps, O Lord, leaps from our bodies even because of knowing how good you are to us. So, Lord, loosen our tongues, our minds to praise you, to love you, to minister to you. Teach us, O Lord, how to praise you. Teach us how to minister to you. Give back to you that which you have given to us. My God, come and let there be not just an inflow and reception, but let it be an outflow of our lives. Let it be resurrection life. Let it be the life of the Father, of Jesus. Oh Lord, let it be a life that is fulfilling, that pleases your heart, that is perfect, oh Lord, in your mind, your heart, your will. So we thank you, Father, this night. Go with us throughout the day and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.